It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Let's pray again now. Our Father, again we come to you asking for mercy and asking for grace. We ask that you would help us to understand what we have read as we begin to try to seek to understand it in a more detailed fashion. We ask that you would give us the ears to hear and the eyes to see. We read a moment ago from John 6 that our flesh is not able to profit anything in the spiritual realm. This is something you must do for us. And we ask that you would help us, that we would have a greater understanding of who Jesus is, a greater love for Him, a greater desire to obey Him in all respects of life, all for your great name's sake. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, last week we unpacked in one sermon, which we did not completely and we would never be able to do with the parable of the, and I said the parable of the soils, although your Bible probably says the parable of the sower. We noted that it was one sower with one seed, but several types of soils. And so we looked at that parable last week. And if we could go back and just remind ourselves, in verse 10 of chapter 4, we note that it says, "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables." So Jesus at this point is talking to his disciples. A disciple is simply a learner. Those that were following him and those that had heard him in a more intimate way, he told and explained the truth. And this is the same context here as we pick up at verse 21, because it says, "And he said to them," that is, those that are his disciples. Now, the reason I read earlier out of John 6 again for us is that just because someone was following him and someone was a disciple does not guarantee that they were a true believer. Now, we know out of the 12, at least how many of them was never a true believer. One, Judas Iscariot. But not only that, John 6 says many of his disciples heard him teach and began to grumble. And then he didn't look at them and say, "Now guys, you have been following me. You know I'm teaching in a way to try to conceal the truth to the religious leaders, but I want you to get this, because I don't want any of you turning away." Jesus says, "The Spirit gives life, the flesh profits nothing." How are you going to keep following me if you're taking offense at this truth? And then it says, many of them turned away and would not follow him anymore. Now, my point simply is this. There are a lot of disciples probably here that truly didn't believe. They would likely turn away. It's still this great crowd at this point of disciples that are interested in him, maybe because they're seeing him perform miracles. Maybe it's because he's casting out demons. Maybe it's because he's teaching with authority. But just because he's teaching the disciples here doesn't guarantee they're all believers. Now that's imperative for us, because not everybody that darkens the door of a church, not everybody that professes faith in Christ is a Christian. We would hope that with Southside, because we don't swell to massive numbers, it's not that case. It's my hope and desire that every one of us is a Christian, but I don't know your heart. You don't know my heart, ultimately. Again, we could think back to that one passage there in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, many on the last day are going to come to me saying, Lord, Lord. Many are going to do that, Jesus says. Not a few, many. Didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do all of this in your name? Jesus is going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Now, is that saying that there was something that Jesus didn't know? Was Jesus not omniscient? It's not what he's saying. He's saying, I never knew you intimately in a loving, saving relationship. There was never that bond with us. I heard R.C. reference this passage in a sermon I was listening to on the way down this morning, R.C. Sproul. And he said, a lot of people say they know Jesus. And that's good, but that's not the main issue. It's not, do you know Jesus? It's what? Does Jesus know you? Because he said, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, I never knew you. So what I'm trying for us to understand is, here Jesus is going to speak to these ones that are following him, that are seeking to learn from him, and he is going to teach them about the kingdom of God. The kingdom is not yet consummated. Even in our day, we don't see the kingdom in its fullness. We will see it one day in its fullness. It will be consummated. But even in Jesus' day, Jesus goes on to say, the kingdom of God has broken in. It has come upon you. And it even comes in a fuller way after he is killed and he's buried and he rises again and he ascends to the right hand of the Father. He sits down and he pours out the Spirit in an even fuller way. And you and I long for the day when the King returns and the kingdom fully sweeps into this created order. But here Jesus is teaching them about the kingdom. And so what I want us to understand from this text this morning are three realities of the kingdom of God. Three realities. Now he is going to again use parables. And if we had the time, we would just simply go back and remind ourselves of verse 10 to verse 13, the parables were meant to reveal truth and conceal truth. And he's even doing that to a real degree with the disciples here. He is revealing, and in a way it's also concealing to those who are disciples only in word. So I want us to consider three things this morning that Jesus is teaching concerning the kingdom. Now, first, in the first few verses, we're going to note the intellectual growth in the kingdom of God. The intellectual growth. In other words, we have to understand truth with the mind. Okay, that's what I mean. It's not all intellectual. It's not all ivory tower. But, beloved, the kingdom has doctrinal content to it. We've got to understand that we engage the mind when we worship. We engage the mind when we learn. We must know, we must understand, and that's what he is going to talk about in these first few verses, the intellectual growth. And I'm just going to note a few things as we move from verse to verse. First, he gives them a rhetorical question. He gives a rhetorical question. It's not really needing an answer. He asked them simply, verse 21, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? In other words, he says, I want to ask you a question. I want you to just simply think about it. When you're in the darkness and you bring in a light, why do you bring in a light? You bring in to illuminate. You don't bring in a lamp into a dark place to simply turn around and stick something over top of it. That would make no sense. If you want to stay in the dark, don't bring in a light. So he asks a rhetorical question here. Think about this, he says. And then he moves on to talk about a revealing answer. Verse 22, for, and now he's building on this question, and he's going to drive home a point, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. In other words, when you have darkness and you bring in the light, you don't turn around and cover it. You bring in a light in order to reveal, in order to expose, to illuminate. So now he's giving a revealing answer. Light is given to illumine, to help us to understand, is the point he is beginning to drive home. Then he goes on, verse 23, with what we've considered already, what I prayed a moment ago, and he is getting to the heart of it. If anyone has ears, let him hear. He is saying, you need to listen. He refers to a necessary hearing here. I want you to hear me again. It's not enough for you to hear my words audibly. It's not enough for us to hear the words audibly. When Jesus would teach the Jews, we could go to John 8. I read it a moment ago in John 6. He said, everyone who hears my Father comes to me. Everyone who listens. Jesus in John 8 said, everyone who hears my word comes to me. He's speaking to those that didn't listen, those that didn't obey, but yet they hear him. It's not enough to hear outwardly. It's not enough to hear audible sounds. He's saying, if you have ears, listen. Hear, pay attention. That means it is to result in obedience. Listen to what I'm saying. Pay attention. Let it drive home this truth. Fourthly, he talks about a measured consideration. Notice verse 24. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. That goes along with verse 23. Pay attention. Listen carefully. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added. So here he's talking about how well you hear, how well you listen, and how well you apply. Now, most commentators believe what he is talking about here is the measure you use to pay attention, the measure you use to listen, the measure you use to obey. In other words, how serious a matter is this to you? You know what has always said me? Now, what I'm about to say, don't take this to heart, because I know sometimes we go through periods of weakness. We go through periods to where we don't get enough rest the night before. We don't feel well. Okay, so I'm not talking about isolated events. So don't you get offended by what I'm going to say if I'm saying up front. I'm not talking isolated. But as a pastor, I've seen, not so much here, but I have seen, as a preacher, I've seen where people come week in and week out and they use worship time as a time to catch up on their sleep. Or they don't care what I'm saying. It's easy to read on people. Do you know how easy it is when you begin to preach and somebody goes, interpersonal language says a lot. I'm shutting you down and turning you off, and there's nothing you can say to me. I've seen this. So the point I'm trying to say and what Jesus is saying here is pay attention and listen. Hear, let it drive home to you, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. In other words, if we don't care about the truth, how do we expect to grow? If we don't listen and pay attention and hear, what does it say about the state of our heart? I went to a pastor's conference down in Orlando. Again, you hear me talk a lot about Ligonier and RC. God used him to make an impact in my life. But I went to a pastor's conference they used to hold. I went to it 2 years in a row. The first year I went, I watched Ligon Duncan. Most of you probably don't know Ligon Duncan. He used to pastor a very large church in Mississippi. Now he is the chancellor over all the Reformed Theological Seminary campuses. But I'll never forget, he sat on the front row in every session when he wasn't speaking. And every session, he sat on the edge of his seat listening. And here's a man that is extremely smart, has a doctorate degree. I've heard him preach many sermons, and this man is intelligent. But when I would sit over on the other side of the room and I would look at him, it's almost like he's sitting in anticipation, wanting to hear the truth afresh and anew again. And that spoke to me. I can still picture it. And I say that as an example of how you and I should come to the Word of God. We should want to hear the Lord. I'm not saying you come to hear me. I'm not a great preacher. I get that. But what I'm saying is when we come to hear the Word of God expounded by whoever's doing it, we should come with anticipation and wanting to hear. Now, is this important? Yes. Look at verse 25. For he's building on what he just said. The measure you use is going to be measured to you, and more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. The measure you use, the more you want to learn, the more time you spend in the Word of God, and the more time you spend in seeking to learn and grow, what? The more you will get. But those who don't have much and couldn't care much, I know just enough. He says, what you have is going to be taken away. In other words, it's the thorns. Remember the parable from last week? The thorns are going to grow and choke it out if you're not careful. And so he is talking here about engaging the mind, learning truth, the light illumining, and how you and I should come to the Word in order to learn and grow and hear and be changed, be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he talks first about an intellectual growth in the kingdom. Secondly, he talks about the mysterious growth of the kingdom. The mysterious growth of the kingdom. Now, notice verse 26, and here's a parable, and he uses a simile that's simply a comparison using like or as. Notice verse 26, he talks about a farming parable with a seed. Verse 26, and he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. So here he's going back to the parable. They would get it. Agrarian society, they understand people sowing seed. He said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. And first, he is going to talk about simply a mundane life cycle. A mundane life cycle. Now, what do I mean? Simply ordinary life. Notice verse 27. He's just said the man sows the seed. Verse 27, he sleeps and he rises. Night and day. In other words, day after day, he scattered a seed and he goes to sleep at night, gets up during the day, and he does this day after day after day. It's an ordinary life. What is he trying to say there? The kingdom of God doesn't necessarily begin and break in with massive signs and wonders. Now, if you listen to some preachers and read some books, you would think you have to have the spectacular happen every day or God's not moving. I mean, God only moves in mighty wonders and miracles and signs and miraculous feats. Jesus says, no, the kingdom of God's not like that. The kingdom of God's like a sower of seed who scatters the seed and at night goes to bed. Next day, he gets up. Goes about his business. And then that night, he goes back to bed. The next day, he gets up and goes to bed and he gets up day after day after day. It's mundane, ordinary life. Then notice this mysterious growth cycle, verse 27. Toward the end of verse 27. And the seed sprouts and grows. He does not know how. He doesn't know how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. So notice this mistake. He says the sower's not some horticulturalist, some botanist. He just simply knows this is what my daddy told me to do. If I want to eat, I've got to sow seed. And I sow the seed. I do what I can to prepare the land. I wait for the rain to fall and the seed to grow. He doesn't know how it works. Listen, I am not a mechanic. But I know when I go out there to go home today, what I hope is going to happen by God's grace. That I'm going to start that car, and it's going to get me to the house. And when it's time to come back later today, I'm going to do the same thing. I don't know how electricity works, but you know what? When I flick the switch, I know what should happen if everything's working properly. You and I don't have to know everything, but we can trust when events are falling out the way they've been ordered, we should see results. And the point Jesus is driving home is the kingdom of God isn't going to be understood and grasped in every way by you and me, fallen, finite creatures. The kingdom of God grows through mundane, ordinary life cycles. And we don't have to understand all of it. We simply have to be obedient and trust God for the results. And when we do, verse 29, we see the anticipated end. Verse 29. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So you see what happens. The man sowed the seed. He went on about mundane life. Over time, it grows. He didn't understand how it grew, but it grew. First, the seed went in, and then there was a blade, then an ear. And when it came time, it was time to harvest. Now, what is the point for us? The point is, in God's kingdom, you and I are to give ourselves to doing what God's called us to do. Now, I don't know about you, and I didn't always understand this, but I have read in one of the greatest books. I'm going to encourage you again to read this book, okay? It's a book by Michael Horton, and it's simply titled Ordinary. Ordinary. It goes so much in the face of the current message of so many within the church that talk about how you've got to have signs and wonders and miraculous events occurring. And it also flies in the face of our culture that talks about everybody's got to be great. Everybody has to have massive achievements. But one of the things that speaks to me is I can be an ordinary preacher and get up and preach an ordinary sermon, simply going to the Word of God and trust God to bring about the ends He desires to bring about. Because if it depends upon me to be flashy and showy and polished, and you get some of those people that are extremely talented that can preach and sing and do both at the same time, y'all are in trouble if that's what you're looking for, I promise you. But you know what? I don't have to come up with extraordinary, massive signs and wonders. You know what God's called me to do? Stand before my people, open the Word of God, and preach it truly. And that's what you and I are called to do, to come back to the Word and to trust that He is going to grow His church. You know what also that means for you and for me when we're out witnessing? We don't have to be the most polished evangelist. We don't have to have an answer for every objection. We just simply have to give people the Word of God, point them to Christ, and trust the Spirit of God to accomplish the work of God. It takes all the pressure off. It takes all the pressure off. Jesus says the kingdom of God is as if. It's like this. A man simply went out and was faithful, sowed the seed, and over time he went about his life, and he couldn't understand how, but the harvest came. Isn't that a glorious promise? It's glorious. So we see this mysterious growth. And then lastly, very closely related, is we see steady growth of the kingdom. Steady growth. We've seen mysterious growth. We've seen intellectual growth. Now let's look at steady growth. Verse 30. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like, so here we have another simile. It's like this, that's a simile, and it's another parable. Remember now, parable is to reveal and conceal. It's a story cast alongside truth in order to reveal it or conceal it. So he says, what is the kingdom of God like? How are we going to understand it? First, we see beginning small. A small beginning. Verse 31. It is like a grain of mustard seed when sown on the ground is the smallest of all seeds on earth. It is small beginning. It's a small beginning. Now, there's been a lot written about this. You may even have, if you have a study Bible, something in your study Bible. And sometimes Jesus is attacked here because people say, well, he was wrong. There are seeds smaller than the mustard seed. So obviously Jesus was not right. Either he didn't know or he lied. Understand, Jesus isn't trying to give a botany lesson. He is not saying in the all over the earth, the out of every seed on the face of the planet, the mustard seed is the smallest. He's not saying that. His point was to teach them a truth. John MacArthur, quoting on this, says, the mustard seed is not the smallest of all seeds in existence, but in comparison to all the seeds the Jews sowed in Israel, it was among the smallest, if not the smallest. So the point Jesus is making is perhaps they had mustard seed used more than any other. And the point he's trying to get them to understand is this. This is what the kingdom of God is like. Now understand very clearly. Anytime you or I or any pastor or any theologian or any preacher begins to try to describe God or Jesus or the Trinity or the kingdom of God, we are beginning at a disadvantage because we have limited understanding. We're fallen, finite creatures. And we are appealing to fallen, finite ideas that our little pygmy minds can barely grasp. And we're trying to talk about the infinite God, the holy creator, the kingdom of God. And we're trying to take that and boil it down to a little earthly concept. We're already starting at a disadvantage. So instead of trying to take the infinite God and shrink Him down to a finite fallen concept, we simply try to grasp an analogy to help us understand the point. And that's the main issue when you talk about a parable. Most every parable has a main point. And here is no exception. Jesus is giving a main point. First, it is the steady growth because it starts small. He says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's very, very tiny in its inception. You sow it in the ground. And then over time, you could go refer that back to the last parable, but over time, it grows large. Look at verse 32. Yet. Now that's a word of contrast. It's similar to but. The mustard seed starts small, but, or yet, over time, it grows up. It grows, and it becomes larger than all the garden plants, and it puts out large branches. Now think about this. I want you to think about an oak tree. Okay? Remember that big tree we used to have out here? I've been here long enough to say, remember that tree? I saw that tree. I've still got a picture of it. It's on the website. It's on the Facebook page for the church. Okay. Now, if I were to say the kingdom of God is like that big tree, it started in this little bitty acorn. How did that big tree get in this little acorn? And I say to you, explain to me how that happens, you'd probably be hard-pressed. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Think about the mustard tree. It grows large and it puts out massive branches. But it started like in this little bitty seed that was sown in the ground, and it died. And yet when it died and was germinated, it grew and it grew and it grew and it spread and it spread and it spread. He says that's what the kingdom of God is like. The king came by himself. And the king called to himself disciples. Now, I want you to picture yourself as one of the 12, not Judas Iscariot. Okay, you'd be any of the other 11. And you think at some point, you're one of these 11, and you begin to have it told to you that you're going to take the truth and you're going to carry it to all the world. And you look around and say, you realize there's only 11 of us, right? And we're supposed to take this truth to everyone? How in the world are we going to accomplish that? Jesus didn't say, well, what you guys don't understand is there's going to be a coming day of Pentecost and the Spirit's going to be pouring out. And when Peter, you're going to preach, and that day there are going to be thousands of people hear the truth. And then it's going to grow again and grow again. They didn't understand that. They didn't know that. They didn't grasp that. Jesus didn't find it necessary to tell them that. He said the kingdom of God is like a little bitty mustard seed, little grain, a grain. Not a truck full, a grain. But yet, in God's sovereign providence, it grows. It grows. And what it does is it provides rest and security. Look at verse 32. Toward the end, Jesus said, after it grows and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Can make nests. That talks of rest and security from the heat and from the elements. It comes under there for rest and for security. It speaks of a place that draws in the creatures. He says the kingdom of God is going to start small. It's going to grow. It's going to grow in ways that may seem imperceptible at times. But I'm not asking you to have all the answers. I'm not asking you to figure it out. I'm asking you to simply obey me. I'm asking you to trust me. I'm commanding you to do what I tell you to do. And you leave the growth to me. Leave the growth to me. And in time it's going to grow. It's going to put out shade. It's going to put out rest. It's going to put out security. Notice verse 33 and 34. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. You understand? It took Jesus 3 years and they still didn't get it. It took Jesus reminding them of the truth over and over and over and over, and they still didn't get it. Jesus is patient. I'm so glad, aren't you? Verse 34, he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. He had to continue to explain. He used those parables to reveal the truth, to conceal the truth. And even those disciples of his who he had explained truth over and over again, he continued to explain and teach as they could hear it. And then he turned around and had to explain everything to them. Beloved, if you and I are not careful, we're going to get discouraged because we may not see the growth we wish we could see. But do you understand the kingdom of God is not dependent upon you and me? You understand that? That's one of the most encouraging truths. We're done here. I want you to turn over to Matthew 16 just a moment. Matthew 16. We'll close here. Matthew 16. We've referenced this text before, but look at Matthew 16 again here. Matthew 16, verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter says, Peter gets it wrong sometimes, but Peter shines right here. And he's going to mess it up in a minute, but right here he gets it spot on by God's grace. "You are the Christ. You are the anointed one of God, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah," or Bar-Jonah, that's what that means, son of Jonah, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." In other words, Peter, you did not figure this out by yourself. You didn't come to this understanding by yourself. This was given you by the Father. You came to this understanding through the revelation of the sovereign God. Verse 18, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock," now you know, you probably heard, Peter means stone. "And on this rock," this is a word play, Peter means stone, this means massive boulder, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell," Hades, "death, shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, I don't want to try to exposit this, but just I want you to think about one thing with me here. First, if you're a Roman Catholic, you would believe that Peter is the one who has the power of the keys. That's what the Pope is. The Pope, they believe, is a direct descendant of Peter and a fulfillment of this promise. I hope you don't believe that. That's not what is being taught here. Okay. Peter is not the builder of the church. Peter is not the keeper of the church. The idea here is, Peter, you're a stone. You're a living stone in the building of my kingdom. But on this rock, most Protestant commentators that are conservative and historically in line with what I believe the Bible is teaching is, The rock, the mountain bed, the massive boulder upon which I'm going to build this rock is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The confession that Peter just gave. That's the mountain. That's the rock. And so Jesus is saying, Peter, you're a little stone. But on this rock, on the confession you just gave concerning me that my Father gave you, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will never prevail against it. Nothing is going to stop the growth and expansion of my kingdom. Not Caesar, not tax laws, not the culture, not the Antichrist, or the spirit of Antichrist, or anything else. I will build my church. Now, I point to that to think back to Mark, where Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a little grain of seed. Cast it in the ground. You go about everyday life, watering it, being faithful to tend to it, and over time it's going to grow. It's going to grow. It's going to put out big branches. And the creatures of earth, by God's grace, will be drawn into it. Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. You understand, you and I are not to fret, and we're not to worry, and we're not to strive, and we're not to struggle to the point where we think if we don't come up with another plan, if we don't come up with an action plan, God's kingdom's going to fall.
God's kingdom's not dependent upon you and me, beloved. Jesus said, I will build my church. Do you understand that God is sovereign? Jesus said, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. You understand? Southside could close one day. I hope you understand that. I understand that. I hope it never happens, but I understand it could happen. Any church could close up one day. Local church. But do you understand the church universal that is upheld by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ will never be defeated? It will go forward and accomplish everything God desires it accomplish. And that gives me hope. Because if I thought for one minute the kingdom of God depended upon me, I'd be a nervous wreck. I mean, I already don't have hair to pull out on my head. I would have to resort to the arms and the legs and, you know, everywhere else that the hair grows. Just doesn't grow here anymore. But my point simply is this. You and I, when it comes to the kingdom of God, can rest assured that Jesus is building His church because Jesus is the King. He's the King. You and I simply have the privilege to be called His subjects, His slaves, and according to the doctrine of adoption, His children. How do we become His children? We turn from sin and we turn to Jesus in faith and repentance. This is a gift of grace. We turn away from trying to earn our salvation. We turn away from trying to work for our salvation. We turn away from trusting in everything and everyone except the Lord Jesus Christ. And once we turn to Christ and we come to Christ, He removes our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. He cleanses us. He receives us. We're united to Him. We're adopted into the family. And we are kept by the power of God for salvation by our omnipotent, almighty, sovereign King. What more do you need to have confidence and encouragement in your life than that truth? I can give you nothing else except the power of God, which is the gospel of salvation. Do you know Jesus? Have you repented from your sin and turned to Christ? If not, may the day be the day of salvation. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this truth that we've considered today. We thank You for who You are. We thank You for the gospel that You've given us in the beloved person and work of Christ. It is the power that You put on display to save and to reconcile and change sinners. And that's what we are in and of ourselves. We're dead, we're unrighteous, we're ungodly, we're unholy. And yet You've chosen to love us, to send Christ to live for us and die for us and to be raised again. He has ascended to heaven and sits at Your right hand, interceding for Your children. Father, may these truths be driven home afresh today in our minds and our hearts by the Spirit. May we not be given over to worry and anxiety and discouragement. May You encourage us with these truths that we've considered. That although we may not see the visible growth of the kingdom the way we wish we would, we know that it grows and expands and it moves. And it's victorious because of Your promises and Your designs. I pray that we would see Southside grow numerically, but only because we are reaching out with the gospel. Father, may Your will be done at this point in the worship service when we respond to what we've heard. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.